How does God respond when we completely fail? What happens when we stumble and fall and sin? What happens when we stubbornly and intentionally rebel against God? How does He respond to us? Well, this week and next, we're going to explore these questions as we start a two-week mini-series called Running from Grace. And in this series, we're going to examine the story of Jonah, a prophet who intentionally, mindfully, and stubbornly rebels against the Lord. And we're also going to see how does the Lord respond to his rebellious prophet. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can open them up to Jonah, which is found near the end of your Old Testament. And let's begin by reading the first three verses of chapter 1 of Jonah. And if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. Starting in verse 1, it says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand and receive your truth. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2014, there is a news story about a 14-year-old boy who ran away from home. And this boy, he had a history of running away from home. Typically, he'd run to abandoned buildings, or he would run away to rural areas like creeks. But this time when he ran away, he decided that he was going to run away to Walmart. And this 14-year-old boy managed to live inside Walmart for more than 2 days in a row. Right, more than 48 hours, unnoticed by the employees of Walmart, up till the very end. How he did it, he decided that he was going to make two secret layers inside Walmart. So he made one behind the rolls of toilet paper, and he made another secret layer behind the boxes of strollers inside Walmart. He lived off of the food and drinks he found in Walmart, complimentary for his stay. He also, in order to go undetected, he changed his clothes every couple of hours, again, provided by Walmart. And he even went to the extreme of wearing diapers. And again, this is a 14-year-old boy, and he decided he's going to wear diapers so that he could avoid being spotted by the employees when he needed to use the restroom. So he decided he would just wear diapers. Yet despite all of these precautions, he was eventually discovered because, like a lot of 14-year-old boys, he left a trail of trash leading to one of his secret lairs. So the employees eventually found him, they called the police, and he was returned home. Now, probably something that very few of us, if any, recognize is that we have something in common with this boy. We all love wearing diapers. No. We too are runaways. We too have run away from home. See, we were created and meant to live with and for the Lord. When we open our Bibles at the very beginning of Genesis, that's what we read. When mankind was in the Garden of Eden with the Lord. The Lord is where our home is. Yet all of us have run from our home. We've all run away from the Lord. We've rejected his rule and his reign over our lives. We fled from his presence. And instead, we've sought to make our own path, follow after our own desires. And this is true even as Christians. Ironically, having committed our lives to God, we spend much of our lives avoiding the God we set out to serve. Let me say that again. Having committed our lives to God, we often spend much of our lives avoiding the God we set out to serve. And because of this, we might wonder, how does the Lord respond to me when I run away? How does the Lord respond to us when we constantly run away time and time and time again? How does the Lord respond? Well, once again, today we discover the answers in our text. So let's go ahead and turn our attention to the story of Jonah. Now, we're just going to read the first half of this story, the first two chapters today. And as we do so, we're going to encounter three scenes in the first half of this story. Now, if I could title these scenes, I would title them Rebellion, Wrath, and Rescue. Rebellion, Wrath, and Rescue. So let's begin with our first scene in this story, Rebellion. If you still have your Bibles open, let's go ahead and reread the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1. It says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." So first of all, in this scene, we see the Lord gives Jonah a command, right? Go to Nineveh, preach against the city because they're evil deeds. Now, normally, if we were reading anywhere else in Scripture, we'd expect to read something like this to follow. "And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." Because we do not have on record anywhere in Scripture a prophet who flees the call of God. That is until Jonah. And this is where we read something surprising. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." See, quickly our story gets interesting. Jonah runs from the Lord in rebellion. Now, I know we just began our story, but I want to push the pause button here and dive a little deeper. Because Jonah is running away from the Lord in more ways than one. First, we see Jonah running away from God's word. Take a look at the very beginning of verse 1 again. It clearly states, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." And then God's word gives Jonah specific instructions. Go eastward towards Nineveh. Yet what does Jonah do? He runs the other way, westward, towards Tarshish. Now, while most of us would agree that what Jonah does is wrong, I think oftentimes we underestimate the severity of running away from God's word. And this is because we at times treat running away from God's word, disobeying God's word, lightly. Probably because we do it so frequently. But we need to remember it for what it is. Running away from God's word, disobeying God's word, it's treason. It's rebellion. See, when Jonah rejects God's word, he's rejecting God's rule, reign, and authority over his life. It's a rejection of his relationship with God. He's rejecting God as the Lord of his life. He's dethroning God and putting himself on the throne. He's deciding that his ways are better than God's ways. Tarshish is better than Nineveh. Deciding that God's word is not what is best. It's pure rebellion. It's treason. And how often do we do the exact same thing in our own life? How often do we run from what God's word tells us to do? How often do we disagree with God's word simply because we don't like it? How often do we ignore parts of God's word or just refuse to heed them? Or how often do we just run from God's word by not spending any time in it? See, we too, we're just like Jonah. We have run from the Lord by running from his word. But this is not the only way that Jonah is running away from the Lord in the story. Jonah is not just running from the word of the Lord, but he's also running from the work of the Lord. See, Jonah has been called by the Lord to be a prophet. And this means that he's to be God's mouthpiece. He's to dwell in the presence of the Lord, and he's to speak all that the Lord gives him to whoever God calls him to speak to. And as we know in the story, God calls him to go and speak to Nineveh. And once again, Jonah runs in the opposite direction. He refuses to serve God in the task that God has called him to. And the text says he flees God's presence. Now, when it says he flees his presence, that doesn't mean that Jonah thinks that there's a place that he can go where the Lord is not, right? Because we're going to find out later in our text that Jonah affirms that God is the God of both dry land and sea. There's nowhere he can go where he can escape God. So what does that mean that he's fleeing his presence? Well, it means that he's fleeing his call and work as a prophet. And frequently, we rebel in the same way, even though we're not prophets of God like Jonah was. But we run from doing the Lord's work as well. We run from serving God with the gifts that he's given us. We run from living out the Great Commission. We run from being a blessing to all the people of this world. We often avoid kingdom work like it's a sickness or a plague at times. Yet this should not be so. We should run to the Lord's work instead of running away from it. But there's also one more way that Jonah is running away from the Lord in this story, and it's actually the chief way, the focal point of the entire book of Jonah. And it's that Jonah is running away from the character of the Lord. He's running away from the character of the Lord. Now, before we can understand this, we need to understand two things first. And that is the historical context of Jonah, and also what the role of a prophet is in Israel, especially in relation to prophecies of impending judgment. So first of all, the historical context, Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh is a chief city of Assyria. And Assyria is a fierce enemy of Israel. So that means that Nineveh is a place, an evil city, that is an enemy city of Israel. But on top of that, Nineveh is also known for its great wickedness, for their great sins. It's full of pagans who worship all kinds of false gods and who do all kinds of immoral things. So because of that, we know Nineveh is not a place that Jonah wants to go. And in fact, Nineveh is probably a place that Jonah would say he hates. And he'd probably say he hates the people who live there. That's why Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Yet we still might wonder, even if Jonah hated Nineveh, why would Jonah be opposed to calling out its evil deeds? Why would Jonah be opposed to declaring judgment on Nineveh? Right? It seems like Jonah might want to do that. It seems like he might take pleasure in doing that. Well, that's why we need to know what the role of a prophet is in Israel, especially in relationship to prophecies of impending judgment. See, when God called a prophet to speak a word of impending judgment on a people, what he desired was not judgment, but repentance and grace. And this is because of who our God is. Our God is a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Our God desires redemption for his people, not judgment. So prophecies of impending judgment were oftentimes warnings of the danger of continuing to live in sin. And at the same time, they were opportunities to return to the Lord to experience his forgiveness and grace and redemption despite their sin. So if the people continued to live in sin, they would experience judgment. Yet typically, the prophecies of impending judgment, they were conditional, which means that the people humbled themselves if they repented before the Lord, then the disaster would be averted, and they would experience God's grace. This is why prophecies of judgment are oftentimes expressions of love for God's people. Because God desires for their relationship with himself to be restored. He desires for them not to experience judgment, but to experience grace. That's why God used these prophecies of judgment oftentimes as a tool to bring his people back to himself. And this is why when God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh and to call out against it for its evil deeds, Jonah does not want to go. Why? Because he's afraid that God is going to show grace to those pagan Ninevites. Jonah even says this in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, which we're going to get to next week, but let's go ahead and read it. It says, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." And we're going to spend more time on that next week. But what this tells us is that Jonah is running from grace. Jonah is running from God's gracious character. That's why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He violently resents the idea of giving an opportunity to his enemies, those pagan Ninevites, to repent and experience God's grace. So in summary, our story begins with a scene of rebellion. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah runs the other way, rebelling against God's word, God's work, and God's character. So Jonah, in an attempt to escape this call, he hops on a boat and sets sail to Tarshish. And this brings us to our next scene in the story, which I've titled Wrath. So if you have your Bible still open, let's take a look at the next set of verses, which are found in verses 4 through 6 of Jonah chapter 1, which says this: "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners, they were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" So Jonah's boat, it set sail for Tarshish. But then our text says that the Lord literally threw, or literally hurled, a great wind upon the sea. And this great wind, it causes a storm. And the storm, it's no ordinary storm. The storm is massive. It's devastating. It's petrifying in its power. Because of this, the ship is threatening to break up. It's threatening to be snapped in half like a twig. And that's why these experienced sailors, who have no doubt seen many storms in their lives, are petrified. Now, key to understanding this part of the story is to recognize and to be able to answer the question, where does this storm come from? Where does this storm come from? Well, our text makes it crystal clear. It comes from the Lord. Right? That's why it says that the Lord threw or hurled a great wind upon the sea. Make no mistake about it, the Lord is the cause of the storm. And it's why the storm in the story of Jonah is representative of God's wrath on Jonah's rebellion. Meanwhile, the sailors, they're doing everything they can to survive the storm. They're throwing cargo overboard to lighten the ship's load, to prevent it from sinking. They're crying out to their gods, which is a stark and condemning contrast to Jonah. Because what is the Israelite prophet doing? He's sleeping. But the stark and condemning contrast continues as the pagan captain wakes Jonah up from his sleep. And he is the one who has to tell the Israelite prophet to pray. So these pagans, they're praying to their false gods. But the Israelite prophet who knows the true God is not praying to it. Yet it's startling to discover what our text does not say after this. Nowhere in our text does it say that Jonah prays to God even after being rebuked by this pagan captain. All indications point that even in the midst of the storm, even after being rebuked by this pagan captain, Jonah remains silent. Jonah refuses to pray to God. Jonah refuses to repent of his rebellion. So let's continue reading the next part of the scene of wrath. In verses 7 through 10, it says this. And the sailors, they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So in this text, we read that the sailors cast lots, and a lot of times that was done with dice, right? So they're casting lots to see who's responsible, who's guilty for this storm. And God sovereignly works through the casting of these lots to make it crystal clear that Jonah is responsible for the storm. It is his rebellion, his treason, his running away that has caused God's wrath to come upon them in the form of the storm. So immediately the sailors, they interrogate Jonah. They pepper him with all kinds of questions to see what he's done to cause the storm. And Jonah responds by saying that he's a Hebrew who worships Yahweh. And he uses the title that Yahweh is the God of heaven. And what he's doing there, he's asserting that Yahweh is the supreme deity. He is the supreme God. And Yahweh also happens to be the God of sea and dry land, meaning that Yahweh is everywhere. He's all powerful. And as soon as he says this, the sailors are terrified. The text literally reads in the original language, "They feared a great fear." And they cry out to Jonah, "What is this that you have done?" Because the sailors know that this storm is God's wrath and punishment for Jonah's rebellion. So let's continue reading the last part of this scene of wrath in verses 11 through 16. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, that the sea may quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you." So they picked up Jonah. They hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So the beginning of this text, the sailors basically asked Jonah, "How can we punish you to make this storm stop? Surely there's something that we can do to you that Yahweh will say, okay, I can make the storm go away." As one commentator, Douglas Stewart, put it, Jonah's reply, though, is blunt and shocking. They must kill him. The death penalty is the penalty he deserves, nothing short of it. This is why Jonah tells them that they must hurl him overboard into the sea of God's wrath. Yet the sailors, they fear that if they do this, that Jonah's blood is going to be on their hands. So they attempt in a valiant way to row to shore. But the storm worsens, and God will not allow them to escape God's wrath in this way. So the sailors, once again in a stark and condemning contrast to Jonah, they pray to Yahweh. They pray that Yahweh would deliver them and that Jonah's blood would not be on their hands, because it seems that God has done as he's pleased. So they throw him overboard. The storm ceases to rage. This makes the sailors fear. And they offer sacrifices to the Lord and make vows. So the scene of wrath, it comes to a close, but it's important for us to reflect on a few final things. We need to know that rebellion leads to wrath. Rebellion leads to wrath. Jonah's sin and rebellion is what caused the storm of God's wrath. And the only punishment that is suitable to appease God's wrath is death. That's what the book of Romans declares. The wages of sin is death. And is why Jonah's life being forfeited to the sea is the only solution for the sailors to appease God's wrath. And as we reflect on our own lives, it's important that we recognize the same thing. Rebellion leads to wrath. Rebellion leads to wrath. Because all mankind has sinned, meaning because we've all run away from God, we've all pursued our own desires, we all deserve God's wrath. This is a sobering but biblical truth for us this morning. All of us deserve God's wrath. And all of us have God's wrath coming at us. Yet before we despair, we must know one thing. Wrath is never the end of the story for God's people. Wrath is never the end of the story for God's people. And this is why our story does not end here this morning. So let's take a look at our final scene this morning, rescue. Jonah was drowning in the watery grave after the sailors hurled him overboard. He was as good as dead, yet before death overtook him, we read in verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, this is part of the story that is most well known about Jonah, right? A great fish swallowing Jonah. Now, sometimes people think that the great fish swallowing Jonah is God's wrath and judgment on Jonah. But it's actually the opposite. Our text makes this clear. The Lord appointed this fish, why? To rescue Jonah. Jonah would have drowned and died in the water. That's how we expected the story to end. Yet instead of death, we discover deliverance for Jonah. As one commentator put it, God did not want to kill Jonah. He wanted to call Jonah back to himself and to the mission that he had given him. The Lord in his relentless mercy continues to pursue this rebellious man, and so the story continues. And this is why the story of Jonah is not about wrath. It is not about a wrathful God, but rather it is about a God who in every way resembles what Jonah says in Jonah 4:2. You are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. God is a God of grace. Even though Jonah deserved to die for his rebellion, he deserved to drown in the sea of God's wrath, God rescues Jonah in one of the most miraculous ways, a giant fish swallowing him. Now, many people over the years, they've struggled with a story here. Right? They've wondered, is it possible to live inside a giant fish for 3 days? Is there a fish that's big enough to swallow a man? Can this story be backed by science? Let me briefly address these questions with another question. If God is the God of the universe, if he created all things just by speaking a word, if he is the God of life, if he is a God who sovereignly rules over all things, being all powerful, all-present and all-knowing, do we really think it would be too hard for him to make a giant fish swallow a man and keep him alive for 3 days? Jesus, in the New Testament, he had no problem accepting the validity of the story. And neither should we if we believe God is who he says he is. That's why one commentator, he put it, miraculously rescuing someone from drowning by a fish is no great feat for our God. Because of this, it doesn't make sense to spend all this time trying to figure out what species of fish could have done this. Doesn't make sense to spend all this time wondering, is it plausible to live inside of a fish for 3 days? It's a miracle. It's beyond human explanation. And we don't need science to validate the story, because our God validates the story with his power. Now, with that being said, it's often here in our fascination with a giant fish that we get completely sidetracked and we lose sight of the main point of the story. We can walk away thinking that Jonah is about a giant fish that swallowed a man. Crazy. But let's not lose sight of the main point of the story. The story of Jonah is not chiefly about a giant fish. It is chiefly about a God of grace who rescues us from the wrath we deserve from our rebellion. So God in our story rescues Jonah in his grace. And Jonah, after spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish, we read in verse 10, this is what happens. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. It's very descriptive, right? Vomited Jonah. Now, once again, please don't miss God's grace in this. Don't miss seeing the beauty of our God. In the story, we have a man who completely rebels against God's word, God's work, and God's character. He has rejected God's rule and reign in his life. He is intentionally, mindfully, and stubbornly running away from the Lord in rebellion. And even in the midst of God's wrath, he refuses to repent and to pray to God. Yet instead of wrath, he finds rescue. Instead of punishment that he deserves, he finds grace. And as we know, we are just like Jonah. We too have run away from God's word, God's work, and God's character. We too have committed treason. We too deserve God's wrath. We too deserve to die. So we might be wondering, how do we know God will show us grace? How do we know this wasn't just like a one-time thing for Jonah because he was a prophet and maybe had some special standing before the Lord? What assurance do we have that we will be rescued? Do we have any reason to believe at all that we will receive grace instead of wrath? Well, we do. This is because the story of Jonah, it paints a picture of the gospel. Just as Jonah was rescued, so will we be. And Jesus, our Messiah and Savior, he tells us this. In the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 38 through 41, we read this. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he, being Jesus, answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah," even though we don't know that this week, right? "And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." In this passage, Jesus tells the Pharisees and the scribes that the only sign they will be given is the sign of Jonah. Right? Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. What is Jesus saying here? Well, Jonah was rescued from God's wrath by the fish. And after spending 3 days in the watery grave, symbolically in death, Jonah was symbolically resurrected from the dead when the giant fish spit him out onto the dry land. So what is the sign of Jonah? It's a sign of death and resurrection that brings about rescue from God's wrath. This is exactly what Jesus came to do, except not symbolically, but literally. Jesus came into this world to relentlessly pursue us, even though we were running away from him. Jesus endured the full wrath of God that we deserved by dying on the cross in our place. Symbolically, Jesus was on that boat in that storm, and he is the one who jumped off. He is the one who endured the wrath of God so that the others might live. And after 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead to defeat death and sin for good. And because of this, whoever places their faith in Jesus finds themselves rescued from God's wrath because their rebellion has been paid for in Jesus' death and resurrection. This is why we can be confident that just as Jonah was saved, so will we be. So when we wonder, how does the Lord respond when we completely fail? How does the Lord respond when we stumble and fall in sin? How does the Lord respond when we stubbornly, intentionally, and mindfully rebel against God? We need to look no further than how God has responded in grace with Jesus. This is why the sign of Jonah is a sign of grace. It's a sign that God is on a mission to rescue us from the wrath that our rebellion deserves. It's a sign that calls us to stop running away from the Lord, but instead to repent and to run to the Lord. Because in Jesus, we find nothing but grace upon grace. In Jesus, we find forgiveness for all of our sins. In Jesus, we find the one who satisfied God's wrath on our behalf. In Jesus, we find a Savior who relentlessly pursues us, even when we run away again and again and again. Because in Jesus, we find a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Let us not run from God's grace. Let us run to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we confess that we have run away from you. Not just once, not just twice, not just a handful of times, but time and time and time again. We've run away from your word, from your work, from your character. And Lord, we know we deserve your wrath. But Lord, we thank you that in your Son Jesus, the only thing we find is grace. Lord, how precious is your grace. Lord, what an amazing thing it is that we are saved by your grace. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for us on that cross, to endure the wrath of God in our stead. And Lord, we thank you and praise you that he did not stay dead, but he defeated death and sin for good, so that we have every reason to believe that death and sin are defeated for us as well. Lord, we are amazed by your grace. I pray that you would help us not run away from your grace, but run to your grace. That you would help us love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.